Well, you can be turning this evening as we begin to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we continue the series of messages. Get my act together up here. The series of messages on being a channel of God's grace. This is actually the fifth part, fifth and last part in this series of messages. As we introduce this, we've saw those first four parts where to be a channel of God's grace, you needed to be a child of God. Second one, a channel of God's grace will be scripture saturated. Thirdly, the third message dealt with being a channel of God's grace will be an intercessor. Of course, focusing on prayer. And fourthly, and last Sunday, we looked at how a channel of God's grace will be sanctified for His use, set apart for His use. And so this evening, the fifth part, fifth and last part of this series of messages is a channel of God's grace will be Spirit-led. Excuse me. Stand with me, if you would, in reverence to the Word of God. We'll read just that one verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're referring to it at different times through the message. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, obviously very familiar words to us, where we read, "But ye shall receive power." And where will that power come from? "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Father, once again, bow before you this evening. I'm asking you, Lord, to take charge, take control of this time. Certainly, Father, I ask you to take charge of the preacher. You might be yielded and surrendered to you, being indeed led by thy Spirit, controlled by thy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to every one of our hearts this evening. Suit the message for the need of each heart, every heart. And Father, thank you for a good day together with my brothers and sisters. Pray that we would just have this cap upon a beautiful day given to us from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. "And ye shall be witnesses," it says. But when shall ye be witnesses? "Be after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." We cannot be channels of God's grace without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just the way it is. We cannot be true channels of God's grace without the ministry, the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Now we know, as we read the Gospels, that the Lord Jesus Christ promised His followers that when He returned to heaven, He was going to send another Comforter to them. We read in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, these words. It's interesting. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's a mark of our love for Him that we obey Him, that we obey Him. Verse 16 goes on and says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit," capital S, "of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The world has no understanding of the working ministry of the Holy Spirit. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you," and notice, "He shall be in you." He shall be in you. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 7, we read this, again, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." The idea of that word expedient means profitable. It'll be good for you. Can you imagine this? That he leave? That I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. See, as long as I'm here, I'll not, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not be here. But if I leave, I will send him unto you. But if I depart, he goes on, I will send him unto you. Now, when John, or the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, speaks of another Comforter, it's interesting. There's two words for another. This word has the idea of another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Indeed, the Holy Spirit of God is another of the same kind. Deity. As the second person of the Godhead promises the giving of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Now, just as a preface here, so that we understand, you know, we hear a lot about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. It's very, very important. I remember when I used to work for a living, Brother Bob, out of Generous Motors, some of my charismatic friends on the job would ask me, Brother Jim, are you Spirit-filled? And I'd say, well, I would put the hook out there for them. I'd say, well, what do you mean by that? Explain to me what do you mean by that? And invariably, they'd always ask me, do you speak in tongues? Well, they were equating the Holy Spirit's filling with speaking in tongues. And my follow-up question would always be, well, please just show me in the Bible where it says that tongues are the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Crickets. Silence. There's no answer to that because there is no biblical answer to that. The only prerequisite, if I can pronounce it, Jesus gave to receive the Holy Spirit of God was that loving obedience to Him. And what is that first step of obedience? Believing on Him. Receiving Him. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord promised His disciples, His followers, another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He says, shall what? Shall be in you. Well, Paul, in fact, downplays the importance of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Goes to a great, great detail explaining these different. And well, let me, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But he goes on to explain or downplays the speaking in tongues. And the New Testament never says that tongues are the evidence of whether someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, explains to us very clearly how tongues would cease when the New Testament was complete, when the revelation of the Scriptures was complete, the giving of the Word of God. We're familiar with those words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice how it's what Paul writes. He says, charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies or the idea of inspired utterance, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, and the idea, the word for that there is glossia, which means language. Language. Not just some gibberish. Language. They shall cease. The word cease there means to come to an end in and of themselves. Just come to an end. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he goes on to explain. He says, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, some would say that Paul was talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is perfect has come. But that won't work because the pronouns there speaking of that which is in part when that which is perfect has come, is in the neuter gender. If it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been in the masculine. Love, as we see here, was to always continue. That divine, Christ-like love, charity, never faileth. But the day would come when special communication gifts that were indeed necessary in the infancy of the New Testament age. God was still giving His Word to His people. But it would be no longer needed with the completion of the New Testament. And then the gifts of entire, I can't even speak tonight. Wash my face, can't do a thing with it. The gifts of entire inspired speaking would indeed no longer be needed. In verse 11, if you're open there to 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 11, again, the very next thing he says after saying those gifts would come to an end, relegates them to the childish things, the things of immaturity that will be put away with maturity. Now, again, what does he mean? Well, let me read the verse. He goes on and writes, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's using that illustration, that truth, to explain why in the infancy of the New Testament age, there was still the need as the church was maturing. The Word of God was still being compiled. But when we had the completion of the Word of God, those things were no longer needed. And they came to an end. Tongues just ceased. Just simply ceased. Well, with that then said, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? What is the evidence? We might ask the question, what is the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose behind the ministry of the Holy Spirit? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. How many were to receive the Holy Spirit? All, every man. Every saved individual. Remember, Paul was writing to the local church at Corinth. And then with that, who is to be profited by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Is it to profit oneself? Not at all. Not at all. No, it is to profit the whole church. So the purpose, ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to profit all, profit others. Well, what's the effect of the Holy Spirit's filling? The effect. Paul does indeed tell us. He does indeed instruct us in Ephesians chapter 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. We know the verse. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or be under the control of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. The contrast there is very obvious, very, very important. When you drink an intoxicating beverage, what happens to you? You relinquish a measure of control. You relinquish a measure of control over many times mind and body. Even your inner man is affected by alcohol, drugs, whichever. Someone who may be quiet, subdued person when sober may become loud and obnoxious after a few drinks. And the opposite also may be true. It will have an impact. Paul commands us here. It's not a suggestion. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Just a note, as I was thinking about this, who has ever become a better Christian through the use of liquor or drugs? The answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Who has been better enabled to serve God through the use of booze or some other intoxicant? The answer is obvious, isn't it? The answer is obvious. And I believe that Paul's using the analogy here of how any mind-altering chemical takes control of the individual's body and thus steals what belongs to God. Takes what belongs to God. And he's telling us, rather than be controlled by such things as booze, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be controlled, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what's that say to us? What's that say to us? Beloved, we need then to be body, soul, and spirit under the influence, if you will, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Make a little bit of emphasis on that because it seems in this age, this day of quote-unquote Christianity, there's more and more of a laxness, a letting down of biblical standards, and quote-unquote social drinking and such. You'd be surprised how it's becoming more and more acceptable. It's not acceptable. In fact, when you joined this church, you covenanted with each other that you would not use such things, would not take part in such things. In which your covenant to the church is one thing, but a covenant with your God is far, far more important. Holy Spirit's control can't help but have an impact in every area of our life, if we indeed filled with the Spirit. His control will affect our inner man, our conscience. Our conscience will be dealt with. Our conscience under His control will aid us in staying away from sin. If we're living and walking in the Holy Spirit of God, we'll have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. His control will affect our outward countenance. Huh? You can see the joy of the Lord on somebody that's walking with the Lord. His control will keep us from that emotional roller coaster of feelings that so often steals away from us the joy and the peace of the Lord in our lives. Just walking in the Spirit. Surrendered, yielded to Him. His control will affect our mind. If we're walking and living under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll have His direction for our life and even for our witness. The Holy Spirit will be on the scene and in control. Well, with all that, we need to see as well what some evidences. What are some evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling? Biblical evidence is what we're concerned of. Firstly, we see the Scriptures teach the earnest, what the Holy Spirit is, our earnest or down payment from God. The earnest of the Spirit. And second, we're going to be looking at a lot of Scriptures. I move along here sometimes so fast, but jot them down and you can catch up. The earnest of the Spirit from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and verse 22. We read here, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, who's Paul talking to him once again? The church at Corinth. Not just a select group. Not some super saints. But those believers who have been filled and dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. This is an inward evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. That earnest of the Spirit. That sealing of the Spirit. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's an inward evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. Paul also wrote to the church at Rome, the Roman church, chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Notice this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? The children of God? Those led of the Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's that sweet personal relationship given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 16 goes on to say, now this is, I love this. It's so precious, so important. Verse 16, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, our spirit. Let me read it again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is pleased to give us the Holy Spirit of God to be that testimony, that witness to us that we belong to Him. At peace, I belong to Jesus. I am His. He is mine. But we also see not only the earnest of the Spirit, but secondly, we see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're familiar with the words that Paul wrote to those churches spread throughout Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 down through verse 25, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit? If you go out to an apple tree, what do you expect to find there during the picking season? You expect to find some apples on them, those trees. Used to love it when our little girls were little. We used to go out to the orchard and spend an evening picking apples. Oh, we enjoyed the fruit of those apple trees all winter long. Well, the fruit, or that which comes from something, the fruit of something. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is, Paul tells us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He goes on to say, against such, there is no law. Now, notice, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is manifested by these evidences. Love, a joy, peace, long-suffering or an endurance, gentleness. Gentleness is a mark, a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faith. Meekness, a meek spirit. Temperance, the idea of self-control. And again, he says, there's no law against any of these things. In fact, these things are that beautiful, beautiful fruit of the Spirit. We should covet this fruit. We should seek this fruit to be manifested in our lives. But then as well, a third evidence, very important, the unity. Given by the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. And here we read from Paul's letters. We learn so much in the Apostle Paul and what he gave to all those churches. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I was just going to read verse 3, but I think it's important to get the context. Paul, of course, prisoner in Rome when he wrote this. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's your calling? The idea of those words, the word vocation and the word called are different forms of the same word. We could word it this way, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. We have a calling. Amen. What is this calling? He says that you'll do that. With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is something that is to be manifested amongst the people of God. As Paul was addressing that church, he's challenging them there. These are some things that should be manifested by the Spirit. Then he goes Well, let me read verse 2 again. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, you notice there's no period at the end of verse 2. Endeavoring, laboring, working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Should be our longing. Should be our desire to protect the unity of the body of Christ at all costs. Self is to be laid aside. What does it say? Isn't that what Paul's saying here? With lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another. The idea is putting others first. Unity of the Spirit. But not just that. Not just the unity of the Spirit. There's also the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, Paul's writing to the Philippian church in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Notice the similarity with what he wrote to the Ephesian church. He says there in verse 1 of Philippians 2, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Verse 2, Paul goes on, he says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's interesting. Aren't those so closely related? The unity of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. Can't really separate the two. Those two points that we just dealt with instruct us that where the Holy Spirit is in control, there will be a heart of humility, a heart of unity, a desire for love, and a desire for peace. What will be the other side of that? Pride, self-centeredness, divisiveness are all evidences of that something else is in control. I can't come to any other conclusion. It's one or the other. We're surrendered to the Holy Spirit where He gives unity and that fellowship of the Spirit, or we got our own thing going on. What I think is most important. What I want is more important. I hope I don't get him in trouble. I always text Brother Curtis Graham Sunday morning, just trying to give him a word of encouragement. And he wrote back this morning after that, and he says, please pray for me. He says, he called him an old mossback. Just leave that with you on. And he says, I got this old moss back coming back to services. He wouldn't come to church all the way through COVID. Well, now he's back. And he's upset with me. He's whatever he's got against Curtis, because Curtis is an independent Baptist. And this guy is a missionary Baptist. What's going on there? I wrote back to Curtis. I says, maybe you'd encourage him to be a biblical Baptist. Amen. Wherever that would take us, huh? This man has his own agenda. He wants his own thing. You're gonna line up with me, or you're gonna pay the price. Beloved, that's not of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a self-centeredness. That's a divisive spirit. You know, I came to this church over 10 years ago now. It's hard to believe, isn't it, Ernie? I got a whole lot more white hair today than I did then. When I got here, I knew this church. I knew you all. I knew the former pastor very well. And I knew where this church was at doctrinally. I knew what was important to this church. Of course, missions, so important to Metropolitan. And I didn't come here to change this church. I came here to assimilate with this church. Of course, every pastor has a different personality and a different, you know, things like along that line. But I didn't come in here to change you. I came here to become part of you. Yes, to be your pastor, to lead and direct. Again, hopefully, prayerfully, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, which we're talking about this evening. The unity, the fellowship of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, those evidences. But I'd like us to also see this evening the necessity of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return to glory. And he says to his followers in the 24th chapter, in the 49th verse, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Of course, that's what he was talking about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. And just so what we're clear on who or what that promise is, Jesus would tell us in John chapter 15 and verse 26. He mentions there, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He shall testify of me. The Lord Jesus instructed the disciples to do what? Wait. Wait. He knew. Again, I think of that group, and we understand what Peter, John, all the rest. They were a bunch of rough old fishermen and tax collectors and this and that. Jesus fully understood that unless they had the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't go accomplish anything. But he knew that with the working of the Holy Spirit of God, they would what? Turn the world upside down. Turn the world upside down. He told them to wait till they had received that power from on high. The fulfillment of that promise came then in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when God was pleased to give the Holy Spirit to the church at Jerusalem. The disciples could not effectively minister. They couldn't effectively witness or preach the gospel until they had the Holy Spirit. Until they had the Holy Spirit of God. And beloved, neither can we. Neither can we. All we can do without the Holy Spirit, I don't know how to say it nice, is make a mess. Make a mess. Without the Holy Spirit's direction. With the Holy Spirit, we can be effective for Christ. Effective witnesses for the Lord. Putting ourselves at the disposal, if you will, of the Lord. Being sensitive to Him. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is probably mostly about. God gave us His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, when He saved us. But to be filled is to be surrendered to Him. Relinquishing self-control to Spirit control. Our control to Him. Fully, in full control of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we've got this new car out there. And I was complaining with Brother Bob, you know, all the new... I'm used to driving old cars. And about all these gadgets and things on there, the technology. I've watched 2 YouTube videos on trying just to learn how to drive that car. I found out you set the cruise control out here on the freeway, and traffic slows down or something, and the car automatically slows down. What's going on here? And I said, well, I get over in this other lane. I get over in the other lane, and the car takes off. I didn't touch the gas. I didn't touch the brake. It just did it all. It did it all. I came up on this mess down here at 8:20 and 35 the other day, and traffic comes slowing down in a hurry. And the brake, there's lights come on the dash, and the car starts stopping. It's kind of disconcerting at first. It kind of took over. I didn't feel like I was in control. Mm-hmm. Being under the control of the Holy Spirit is the most wonderful thing we can have. That car was trying to, it was trying to do things for me. It was, I mean, they've designed it to protect, trying to protect me and my ignorance. You know, it's sort of like driving for dummies, you know, get one of them books. And I don't mind being a dummy that understands how desperately he needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Being sensitive to him. Allowing him to direct, make the decisions, control. No safer, no better place to be. Allowing him to lead. Wow. John 15, verse 26. Speaking of what the Holy Spirit will do through us. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. The evidence, well, maybe the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence is that He's using us for Christ. Using us to reach folks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Curtis had a great blessing this afternoon. I was praying for him this morning. I've been there, done that, what he was expressing concerning that fellow giving him a hard time. He sent me a text this afternoon. I woke up from my nap and I found it. And first, all I saw was this picture. And it was a beautiful picture of this little lake, pond, and this dock, and some rustic furniture there by the lake. And I'm not even reading what he said. I'm looking at what he wrote me. I'm just looking at the picture. And before I read what he read, I says, "Is that your backyard?" But then after I sent it, I read the rest of what he had put with the picture. He says, this afternoon, it said, "An hour ago, I got to lead a young man to the Lord sitting at that table." That'll get you home. That'll get you home. Under the direction, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when we are, what's He do? The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus in our lives. In and through our lives. A part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is empowering the message of the gospel. Proclaiming the truth of Christ. And we, beloved, we must depend totally on Him to make us those witnesses. If I want to add my flesh to it in any measure, any way, I'm just going to get in God's way. I'm going to get in God's way. And so with that, we see the necessity, but also the need. The need goes along with it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 19, you know these verses. Praying always, Paul writes again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And watching unto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he goes on to ask them, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known." What was his desire? To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul understood what he ought to be doing, but he also understood it was impossible for him to do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, without God's Spirit working in him. The need for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is obvious to him. It should be obvious to us. It should be obvious to every believer in this room tonight. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the promise of the Spirit. Look with me. I think we read these verses earlier, but looking again at John 14. Listen to this. I'm so thankful for these words. John 14, verses 16 to 17. Here again, the Lord Jesus. Listen, he says, "And I will pray the Father." You think God the Father hears His Son? Yes. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, another of the same kind, just like me, that He may," notice, "abide with you forever." What are we When is the Holy Spirit going to leave us? Forever. He made that clear as well to the Roman church there in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. Even, he says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. As he said, the world cannot receive. Why? They're not fit vessels. They don't have the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Thank you, Lord, for your prayer for us, that God would grant us his Spirit. And so we see this. Three short points and we'll be done. In this concerning our need, I'm thankful for our provision of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We can't even pray without the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. The idea of the word groanings there is sighs. Feelings which come from within, deep within. Sighs. You ever been where you just run out of words when you're praying? You're seeking God. You're longing for God's help and mercy. His direction. And you don't even know. I don't know how to word my prayer, Lord. And here Paul's telling us, that's okay. That's okay. Because the Holy Spirit will enter in. He'll enter in at that time and use us. He'll intercede. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Not words. Cannot groan. The idea is expressing things that cannot be uttered with words. Where God, the Holy Spirit, reveals to our heart the heart of God and our heart to God. You ever pray, Lord, I know I'm a mess. Lord, you know my heart. And I don't know how many times in the 46 years I've been saved, I've just flat out prayed, Lord, you know I'm a mess. You know that I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do. But you do, Lord. You do. And so, Father, I just surrender to you what you want. What you want, please accomplish. Please do. Just surrender. Surrender to Him. Our provision of the Holy Spirit in prayer, but also the provision of the Holy Spirit for our understanding. Hallelujah. Our understanding. We read as well in John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, Jesus said, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Then God, the Holy Spirit, will help us understand what we need to understand. He'll teach us what we need to know. And then thirdly, our provision of the Holy Spirit, as we've been trying to emphasize throughout, the provision of the Holy Spirit to witness for Him. What did we read just a moment ago? Well, the second half of that, of verse 26 of John 14 says this. Well, let me read it all together. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. But it goes on and says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and, man, you're just praying. You should be, at least, if you're witnessing, you should be praying. Pleading with the Lord to direct you and lead you. And you can sense that the Lord's given you light. He's given you direction. He's leading you to this scripture and that scripture that maybe you sowed away in your memory. Who knows when? And God, the Holy Spirit, will take that and bring it to your remembrance and help you. Why? Because that soul is important to Him. That soul is important to Him, and He wants to use you. He wants to use you. I love it. Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. What I've taught you, I'll use. Wow. Well, as we close, a channel of God's grace needs the Spirit of God, needs the Holy Spirit of God. And I realize, I understand, this one message tonight is at best just a little thumbnail summary, just a little tidbit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. I understand that. But I pray that maybe it was sufficient to make you thirsty, make you hungry, send you to the Scriptures, and a desire. Give us a desire to be channels of His grace led by the Holy Spirit of God. Are we channels? Are we channels of God's grace? We certainly have the potential to be. Obviously, as we've in this series of messages, if you're a child of God, you certainly have the potential to be a channel of God's grace. You're His redeemed. You're His child. You belong to Him. He'll use you as a channel of His grace. We have that potential. The more and more that we're Scripture saturated, the more of this Scripture, this Bible we know, the better equipped we are to be channels of His grace, immersed in the Bible. We have that potential to be channels of God's grace if God has laid that burden on you to pray for souls, to intercede for others. Yes, interceding for each other, but we need to be interceding for a lost and dying world. It's this world's only hope. The only hope of change in this world is God's Word, God's working. If you have a burden to intercede for lost, pray for others, you have a potential to be a channel of God's grace. And, of course, we have that potential to be a channel of God's grace if we've allowed Him, permitted Him, surrendered to Him to separate us. We've come to that place where we're saying no to sin. I'm sick of sin. I don't want anything more to do with sin. Where He'd sanctify us, set us apart for Him, for His use, for His views, vessels for His glory. And then finally this evening, we have the potential to be channels for God's grace if we're Spirit-led. Led of the Holy Spirit of God. What did we read a while ago from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25? If, notice, what's the word if? It's a conditional word, isn't it? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The idea of walk is what? To live in Him. To walk with Him. Be directed of Him. Let's stand together this evening. Father, we bow before You tonight, thanking You. I want to thank You that I belong to You, Lord. Amen. That all the way back, so many years ago, You were pleased to work in the life, of a wretch like me. You were pleased to draw me savingly, gloriously to Yourself. And Father, I pray that it's the heart of every believer in this room that we would worship You, give You all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for what You've done in our lives. Lord, I realize I'm certainly not what I could be or even possibly should be. But Lord, I'm thankful that You were pleased to separate me to Yourself. To separate all of us, Lord, for Your service. And I pray that there would be that within us, that longing, that desire to be channels, those vessels of Your grace. Lord, please pray that You'd use this preacher. Use every believer, every Christian in this auditorium to be channels of your grace. Help us, Father, whether it be on the job, at the schoolhouse, down at the shopping center, out on the street, Lord, wherever it might be, that we would shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be surrendered, controlled by your Holy Spirit. Might help me, Father, set aside self. Set aside the pride. Set aside the self-serving. That we might be fit, usable vessels for you. Lord, I'm asking it, not for the glory of this church, but for your glory, for your honor. That indeed the God of glory would be honored in and through our lives. Oh Lord, what a privilege, what an honor to be used of you. Lord, please send us from this place tonight with that stirring, that desire in our hearts to be led of your Spirit. In Jesus' beautiful, glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Page 153.
Amen. As we sing, beloved, as we sing this evening.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.
Good to know. It's good to know what the Scriptures teach, what the Bible says. Obviously, it's what we're doing here this evening. But it's not what we know that will really make the difference. It's who we know. Amen. And if He's in control, to be surrendered to Him. Amen. Is He in control? Is He directed? You know the old question, who's the boss? I think I preached a message once titled, "Who's the Boss?" Who's in charge? Huh? As long as you're in charge, you're in trouble. Amen. But when we're surrendered, Lord, I belong to You. Not my will, Thy will be done. Amen. It's the key. Lord uses. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, "He Lives."